I put on your tables a couple of handouts from last week. If you didn't bring your handout back, you can use one of those. But if you brought your handout back, which I wanted you to, then just pull out your handout from last week. I want to finish last week's lesson, and then we've got a new handout for this morning's lesson. So, you know how I am about my handouts. I told Bill, when I die, you're going to have to give out a handout. So I'll make that ahead of time, and that'll be good. So let's open with a word of prayer. Now, our Father, we come to the study of your word this morning. We thank you for the extra hour that we've had this morning, and I just pray you will just settle us in our spirits, help us to gather in all the busy details of our lives and set them aside for this period of time while we give our full attention to your word. We gather here this morning, Father, and we're a group of women who have many, many needs. And even when I say this, I know in your minds, ladies, that there are needs just popping up right in your consciousness. And so this morning, let's take our needs and let's lay them down at Jesus' feet this morning, because he tells us to be anxious for nothing, to pray about everything, to cast all of our cares upon him, because he cares for us. Isn't that wonderful? Our Father, we rejoice in the fact that you are such a caring shepherd. You care for us, you lead us, you guide us. You send your spirit, and your spirit instructs us. And so this morning, through the power of your Holy Spirit, as we give our attention to your holy word, will you do what only you can do, and that is to give us insight, to edify us, to strengthen us, to grow us, that we might be women who are useful to you in our generation. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now get out your old handout from last week, and we're going to start there. And we started with a verse out of the Psalms that's, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." We need to be opening our mouths and sharing the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere we go, we need to be looking for opportunities to share the gospel message. And so he includes this as a spiritual discipline. Discipline yourselves for the purpose of sharing the gospel, for the purpose of evangelism. Now, if we just had time to sit around our tables and talk about times when the Lord has given you amazing opportunities to share the gospel, that would be so fun to do and to hear. I love to hear God stories, don't you? Don't you just love it when God has a divine appointment for you and you're just out there going in your day and suddenly that opportunity is there and you think, now that was neat. That was just really cool. God gave me an opportunity to share a word for him. We looked at reasons why we don't. Look on your handout. The first one was, we think we can't do it unless we have a specialized training. But the truth was, and I showed you this, all you have to do is go out and tell others what the Lord has done for you. We looked at the story of the stark, raving, crazy demoniac. He wanted to go with Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus said, no, you stay here and you go and tell others how the Lord has had mercy on you and all of the great things God has done for you. And he did that very thing. In fact, we said he was the very first missionary Jesus sent out. He went all into the Gentile area and he was spreading. He went to Decapolis, which was an area of 10 cities. And he was just telling people what Jesus had done for him. He was sharing the good news of Jesus. And then months later, when Jesus came to that area, the people were ready for him. They knew who he was. And he was able to do a great work there. Then we talked about the man that was blind out of John. And this was his testimony. One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see. Just tell what God has done for you. Now that would be fun for us to sit around the table. We'd be here all day telling each other what God has done for each of us. Has God done great things in your life? Has he? Share those things. That's how you share the gospel. Number two, we don't because of the fear of rejection. And I told you, this is a big one with me. I'm so timid out in the world. Now, I'm real bold in front of you in Sunday school because you like me and I like you. But in the world, I'm like, oh, many times I'm thinking, I could say something here. I could, and I'll be thinking in my mind things I want to say, but I don't always say those things when I'm given the chance. Number three, because of lack of time. We are very, very busy, and we have our list, and we are on a mission to get the list done, right? And a lot of times, that crowds out. And I just said, I love what Julie Sparkman says, be in the moment. When God gives you an opportunity, tell yourself to put that list aside and be in the moment that God has given you. That is an opportunity that never may pass your way again. Ways to fulfill the Great Commission, raising godly children, supporting the church, but we're also called to do it ourselves. Number four, I don't because I don't discipline myself to do it. And we said that's really one of the biggest reasons why we don't share our faith. We don't intentionally discipline ourselves to do it, do we? Sharing the gospel equals successful evangelism. Our responsibility is to share. God's responsibility is conversion. And we just said, you know, we can't get in our mind that I'm not successful unless I'm just having lots of people come to Christ. That's not the goal. The goal is just you sharing. If you share, you're successful. That's what God is calling you to do. Because you can't save anybody anyway. All you can do is open up your mouth and share. It's like the parable of the seed and the sower. You're just a sower. You know what? Any old person can throw seed out. God's job is to prepare the heart. And so you just don't even worry about the heart. You just start throwing seed, and that's the best way. The role of the Holy Spirit, we looked at that on your handout. He's the one that gives us the power to witness. And we said the gospel itself is embedded with Holy Spirit power. Well, then why doesn't it always produce a conversion? I mean, I'm sharing the right message. It's powerful. The Holy Spirit's in me. He's powerful. But two things I wanted you to see last week, and that is for conversion to happen in another person's life, God must grant faith for that person to believe. And also, God must grant repentance. Those two things are necessary for salvation. You've got to repent, and you've got to believe. And those two things are gifts that God grants. And so, it's a mysterious thing, thinking about it. But you have to understand that. And then living a life openly devoted to Christ will add power to your message. And then on down, a powerful Christian is one who speaks God's word and lives it well. We ended with Matthew 5:16 on your handout. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, I think that's where we stopped. Is that right? Okay. Here's the next thing on your handout. Evangelism will look different on each one of us. It's going to look different. And let me tell you why. We're part of a body. So think of a body. And God has placed each one of us in a different place in the body of Christ. And it has to do with spiritual gifts. Now, our next lesson, we're going to really talk about spiritual gifts because we're fixing to move into the subject of serving. And in serving, so much of serving is going to depend on your spiritual gift, where you serve and what you do. But also, in thinking about evangelism, whatever gift God has given you, that is also going to affect how you evangelize. And so, listen, I didn't put this on your handout, but just listen to me read, and you might want to make a note of these verses. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Listen to these verses, and I'm going to make a point out of these two verses. Listen carefully. As each one has received a special gift. Stop right there. How many get a gift? Each one. Do you have a spiritual gift? You do. If you're saved, you have one. Now, you may not know what it is, but you have been given a gift. As each one has received a special gift, now what am I to do with what I received? Now listen carefully. I'm to employ it, take that gift, in serving one another as a steward of the manifold grace of God. Now I've been given that gift, and God says to me, Teresa, you be a steward of what I've given you. I hope you'll be a good steward. I hope you'll make the most of what I've given you. I've given it to you out of my manifold grace. That means multicolored grace. His grace looks different on me. It looks different on you. You've got a grace gift. I love it. And then he says this in verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Now, where am I going to go get the utterances of God? Where am I going to go? You know, the Bible. And so if I have a speaking gift, what's to be my manual? The Bible. I'm to speak the utterances of God. I'm not to give my own thoughts. I'm to speak God's thoughts. So the one who speaks is to speak the utterances of God, and then whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Now, here's what I want you to see. Two broad categories of gifts. You've got speaking gifts, so write that down, and then you've got serving gifts. Now, do you know, just me telling those two broad categories to you this morning, where do you see yourself? Do you have a speaking gift or do you have a serving gift? It is so hard for me to sit in a small group and not talk the whole time. I just want to talk the whole time. You know, I have a speaking gift. So, you know, Sunday nights I'm coming. I'm doing this little don't let the devil sit at your table thing. And we're supposed to have small group. So we're at our small group. Well, nobody gets to talk but me. And I keep saying, I'm so sorry, but I have another idea. And then I'm just like, and I talk too much. What about you? Are you in the category of speaking gifts? If you are, you talk. You want to express. Or are you in the category of serving? You don't want to talk. You just want to get in the background, and you like to make things happen. And you want to serve, and that looks a million different ways. A million different ways. What do serving gifts look like? Well, you like to serve other people. Maybe you serve food. You're good at living the gospel before people. People come into your home and you serve them there, and they see a distinctive difference in you and your family. I read this that it's on average, every family experiences a crisis every 6 months. Isn't that interesting? Either a time of illness, maybe, or a job change, or a financial crunch, or a birth, or a death. It can be a lot of different crises. But you're out there, and you're a servant, and you're very attentive to crisis that people are going through. And you're on it. you hear somebody's got a little crisis, you're on it. You're texting them. You're checking on them. You're seeing about them. And, you know, that's your gift because you're serving. That's a serving gift. You're sharing the gospel through all of those opportunities as you're in the world and you're caring for people. You're serving behind the scenes. You're making evangelism happen. Those with speaking gifts, they're speaking the gospel directly. They may have to discipline themselves in order to have opportunities to get in the lives of other people to share the gospel. But in either case, whether you're serving or you're a speaker, you're to be sharing the gospel. Dr. Whitney tells a story in our book of a man who became a Christian during an evangelistic ministry in his city. I like this story. And so he went to work, back to work, and he told his boss what had happened. I got saved. And his boss said, "Oh, that is so wonderful. I am a Christian too," he said. "I've been praying for you for years." And the new believer was shocked. He was so surprised. He said, "Why didn't you ever tell me you were a Christian? Because you were the very reason I have not been interested in the gospel all of these years." And the boss said, "How can that be? I've done my very best to live the Christian life in front of you." He said, "That's just the point. You've lived such a model life, but you never told me once that it was Christ who made the difference. And I convinced myself that if you, my boss, could live such a good and happy life without Christ, then so could I." Isn't that an interesting story? Yes, you and I should both live our lives well. We should live the gospel well. But what I'm saying this morning, we have to discipline ourselves to communicate the gospel with our mouths, because evangelism is expected. So will you be intentional? Will you be intentional? Knowing evangelism empowered by the Holy Spirit, the gospel empowered by the Holy Spirit. You all know who John Bunyan is, don't you? You've heard of him. He wrote the book Pilgrim's Progress. And when he shares how he came to Christ as a young man, he says that he was overhearing, listen to this, the conversation of some poor women who were sitting around a sunlit door, and they were sitting there and they were talking about the things of God. And their conversation was the critical turning point in John Bunyan coming to Christ. I love that. Now, in the same way, your words are powerful, and they can be the very catalyst in turning someone to Christ. Now, let me pause and say this. Do you even know the words of the gospel, the very basic facts of the gospel? Let's just write them down this morning. Let's clarify, what is the gospel message? Well, number one, all people, every person, has broken the law of holy God who created them and are under his condemnation because of their what? Sin. So write that in the blank. And the Bible just simply says, all have fallen short. Every one of us. Well, maybe I'm good enough. No, the Bible says, no, not one. That's in Romans 3. Number two, in his mercy, God sent his son Jesus, who perfectly kept the law of God and was willing to offer to others his credit for his obedience. I couldn't be obedient, but he came and was obedient. Number three, then he was willing to sacrifice himself on the cross as a substitute for sinners. He took our place. This is just the simple gospel message. Number four, God raised him from the dead, demonstrating his acceptance of the sacrifice that he made, validating all that Jesus said and did. And then number five, people must repent of their sin, of living for themselves, and believe that Jesus' life and death can make them right with God and bring them eternal life. Now, those are just the basic tenets of the gospel. When you read other books on spiritual disciplines, you'll rarely see evangelism mentioned as a spiritual discipline. But the truth is this, and I want you to write it on your handout. The more we pursue Christ, the more we want to proclaim him. I want to close this lesson before I start my next one with 1 Corinthians 13. I want you to hear it out of the Message. Read along on your handout. Though I speak with the tongues of scholarship, and though I use approved methods of education, but fail to win others to Christ or to build them up in Christian character, I am become as the moan of the wind in a Syrian desert. And though I have the best of methods and understand all mysteries of religious psychology, and though I have all biblical knowledge and lose not myself in the task of winning others to Christ, I become as a cloud of mist in an open sea. And though I read all Sunday school literature and attend Sunday school conventions, institutes, and summer school, and yet am satisfied with less than winning souls to Christ and establishing others in Christian character and service, it profits me nothing. The soul-winning servant, the character-building servant, suffers long and is kind, envies not others who are free from the servant's task. He vaunteth not himself, is not puffed up with intellectual pride. Such a servant does not behave himself unseemly between Sundays, seeking not his own comfort, is not easily provoked. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and now abide knowledge, methods, the message, these three, but the greatest of these is the message. We must discipline ourselves to share the gospel. Now get out your next handout and let's move right to our next spiritual discipline, which is that of serving. Now, how many of you have heard of the Pony Express? I know you have. You've heard of it. It was this private mail company, and it carried mail by this organized relay of horseback riders across a series of 100 of all from the East Coast to the West Coast. It started in Missouri, is where they started with the mail. It went all the way westward to Sacramento, California. And if everything went right, it would take a letter from Missouri 8 to 10 days to get to Sacramento. Sacramento, what is that about? It was a 2,000-mile trip by horseback. It's hard to imagine living in a time when getting information across the country was so limited. But one thing about the Pony Express is that it only lasted for 19 months, that's all. And that's because the telegraph line was completed. And after the telegraph line was completed, you could get information through the telegraph. So that's the only thing. And it was a very dangerous job. There were many Indians in our country during that day, and the weather. And so a rider would be expected to cover from 75 miles to 100 miles each day. And so he would ride hard day and night. And every 10 to 15 miles, he would change his horse, and he couldn't carry anything more than a revolver with him because he had to travel light and maybe a knife. Now, how would you find someone to take this dangerous job? Well, look on your handout at the ad. that appeared in a 1860 San Francisco newspaper. It said, wanted, young, skinny, I don't qualify, wiry fellas, not over 18, must be expert riders, willing to risk death daily, orphans preferred. Those were the honest facts of the service that was required. But strangely enough, they did not suffer a shortage of riders because it was very adventuresome. So likewise this morning, we just thought their duties. Let's think about what are our duties to our God. Like the Pony Express, it was a serious matter. Serving God is also a very serious matter. It's not for you if you're just casually interested. The service that God is calling for is costly. God is actually asking for you to lay down your life. Serving Him is to be your priority. It's not to be, well, maybe that can be a hobby or a pastime. He's not looking for your leftovers after you've fulfilled all your other commitments. And it isn't short-term either. Now, we've seen that the discipline of worship and the discipline of evangelism, those two disciplines should spring from our hearts out of a love for God. And it's the same thing with service. You see, the Holy Spirit in me, it creates this hunger and this passion and this desire to be more like Jesus. I want to follow Him. I want to model my life after Him. But the truth is, I'm still living in a very lazy, self-centered body of flesh. And my flesh likes to be slothful, and my flesh tends to be proud, and my flesh pulls me towards selfishness. And so here comes this lesson this morning. And I'm just going to say, we need this lesson. We need this lesson. Because it's going to take us disciplining ourselves to train ourselves to serve. Right? Let's start by looking on our handout at Hebrews 9:13-14. Now I want you to give it your attention. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer. What on earth is that talking about? Well, that's the Old Covenant. That's the Old Testament. That's what the Jews had to do before the cross. If that could sanctify for the purification of the flesh, let's see what the New Covenant can do. That's our covenant. Watch. How much more in the New Covenant will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, it will, notice what it'll do, purify our conscience from dead works, notice, to serve the living God. Now let's start with this fact, and I want you to write it down. Every Christian is expected to serve. That is what that Hebrews portion of Scripture is telling us. I'm just going to say this morning, it's not will you or won't you. I'm just saying you're expected to, and it isn't an option. When God calls us to Himself, He doesn't call us just to kind of get our little heaven insurance policy done, and then you can just sit idly by waiting for the sweet by and by to come. You're expected to serve, and notice, you're to serve the Lord with gladness. Now, the Bible gives at least 9 scriptural motivations for serving God. Now, I want us to look at those in the rest of our time. And I'm almost out of time, so I've got to go fast. Number 1, we're to be motivated by obedience. Go to Deuteronomy 13:4. It says, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him, keep His commandments, obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. You see, everything in that verse is about obey God, obey God, obey God. And then right in the middle of all those commands to obey is this mandate. Serve him. See it there? Serve him. We should serve the Lord because we want to obey the Lord. I mean, that just makes sense. It wouldn't be right to think it would be acceptable for us to come to Christ, take all the benefits of salvation, and then just to take a seat on the spiritual sidelines and watch everybody else do the work of the kingdom. Would that be right? That doesn't even make sense. And the Holy Spirit plants this desire in our hearts at salvation to obey and to serve. And I'll just say, it's serious disobedience on our parts when we refuse to obey God. Let's go to a second one. We should be motivated to serve by gratitude. Gratitude. Look at 1 Samuel 12. Now, Samuel was the prophet of God. And this was his message from God to the people of God. And I want you to receive it this morning. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. Time out. I get these serious tickles. Now listen. When you remember what God has done for you. Can I just remind you? You were guilty before God, but now your sins are forgiven. Woo! You had seriously offended him by your sin, and then he washed your sins away through the blood of Christ, and he gave you the gift of righteousness. I can remember encountering Jesus with the eyes of faith and being saved and coming to realize what he had done for me in his life, his death, his resurrection. And I mean, the truth is, he rescued me. He delivered me. He set me free. He gave me a new life. He gave me a new heart, new passions, new desires. And when we get lazy in our hearts for serving him grow cold, we need to go back and remember what the Lord has done for us. He's done the greatest thing he could do for us when he saved us. Your salvation, my salvation, the most valuable thing that we have in our lives. I mean, suppose this morning, if I were to somehow be able to, or if God would put $10 million into your bank account every morning for the rest of your life. But if he didn't save you, what would that money be worth? Or suppose he gave you the most beautiful body and the most beautiful face that ever had lived. And it didn't age for 1,000 years. Wouldn't that be nice? But then at death, if you were shut out of heaven, what would it profit you? You see, nothing can compare with the glorious gift of salvation. And it should make us grateful. Number three, quickly, we should be motivated by gladness. And I read this verse out of Psalm 100. Serve the Lord with gladness. Don't serve him grudgingly. Don't serve him glumly. Serve him gladly. Let's say it this way on your handout. It isn't a burden. It is a privilege to serve him. Let's say it another way. It isn't something we have to do. It is something we get to do. Number four, we're motivated to serve by forgiveness and not guilt. Now, Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament, and Isaiah had the privilege of seeing God on his throne. Look at what happened. And look what God did. One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And then immediately Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." You see, as soon as God saved Isaiah, he was just chomping at the bits to serve God. Send me. Send me. He didn't say, I feel so guilty. Send me. No, his guilt had been taken away, and it filled him with a holy energy to want to serve the living God. I like this quote from Spurgeon I put on your handout. The child of God works not for life, but from life. He does not work to be saved. He works because he is saved already. It's not, oh, I feel so guilty. I'm trying to make myself feel better about myself, so I'm going to serve God. No. That would be like serving God with a ball and chain hanging around your heart. There's no joy in that. Only obligation. Only drudgery. I'm not a prisoner sentenced to serve in God's kingdom, paying for my guilt. No, I've been freed from guilt, and I serve him out of a grateful heart. Here's number five. I serve out of a heart motivated by humility. Let's learn from Jesus. Look at John 13. When he had washed their feet, speaking of the disciples, and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Well, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, this is double truly. This is really true. I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Here is this astonishing, stunning humility. Jesus is washing their dirty feet. It's just amazing. He's the Lord. He's the King of Kings. He's the Son of God. He's seated right now as I'm teaching you this morning at God's right hand. Just consider what he did here. And he did it for us that while we're sitting here to consider together right here in the middle of 2022 in Oasis Sunday School class to consider this and to say, now this is an example to what we need to be doing. I just love it. This is what humility looks like. It's serving one another. Look at Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. People who are filled with humility, they're the kinds of people, they make the best employees. They make the best students. They make the best friends. They make the best family members. You know why? It's because they're always in wanting to help other people succeed. They work to make other people look good. They don't mind lowering themselves. They think of other people. They're not envious of other people. They rejoice when other people succeed and have accomplishments. They rejoice when God's kingdom advances, even if it seems to outdo their own kingdom efforts. One more, is that right? Then we're done. Motivated by love. And this should be the heart of why we serve. Look quickly at Galatians 5. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Look at this statement. Love gives us the fuel we need to burn for love. This made Paul work harder than any other. He said, for the love of Christ controls me, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died. I have to be who I am, Paul said. The love of God makes me do it. I want to close with this story of a missionary in Africa. And he was once asked, do you like what you're doing? Do you Do you like what you're doing over here? You've been serving here for years. Do you like it? This was his response. It's very interesting, and it makes our point for this particular a truth. He said, do I like this work? No. My wife and I do not like dirt. We have reasonably refined sensibilities. We do not like crawling into vile huts through goat poop. But is a man to do nothing for Christ that he does not like? God pity that man. Liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. We have orders to go, and so we go. We go in the love of Christ. I think I've got one more verse on your handout out of Mark. Let's listen and take heart this morning to what Jesus said in Mark 10, and then we'll be done. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the most foremost of all? And Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now, we're closing with that verse, but there's so much that we're going to see. There's more concerning service. And like I said, it has to do with your spiritual gift. And so that will be our next lesson out of this book, talking about spiritual gifts. And so, come back. Now, I'm just trusting that God answered my prayers this morning. As I was praying, he would take the Word of God and use it to create a fire in our hearts to want to serve him with all of our being. I hope that's what God did in your heart this morning. We're just going to walk out of here and not be status quo. We want God to really use our lives, use our church, use our body here. Amen? That's right. Our Father, thank you for just this beautiful message this morning. Your love has been spread abroad in our hearts through your Holy Spirit. And that love shuts us up to have to serve you. Our hearts are so thankful for all you've done for us. And whether we have speaking gifts or whether we have serving gifts, may we be good stewards of what you've given us, and may we serve you well. We've only got one life to live. We've only got one lifetime. And it's short. May we make the most of our time. We pray for our church that it would just be filled with men and women who are being good stewards of what you've given us, that we will count for your kingdom. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Sorry I kept you late. Not really.